I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Samuel 23 is where we find ourselves this evening. 2 Samuel 23. I also bring you greetings from the brethren up in Erie. 2 Samuel 23. Tonight we're in 2 Samuel 23, one more chapter. And the book of 2 Samuel closes down, chapter 24, the census that David takes, which we'll talk about next Sunday evening. This evening we go back just a little bit to chapter 23. In chapter 22, David has memoirs, so to speak, where he praises God for saving him from his enemies and from Saul. He gives God great praise for what God has done all throughout his life. They're like David's memoirs, 50-some verses of memoirs. Today, though, we come to his last song or his last poem as recorded in the Scriptures. I call them his last words, but prophetic words. Last words, prophetic words. 2 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and hearing of it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your words, how they speak to us, how they declare to us who you are and point us to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After my grandma Postma passed away on to glory, something came to light I was not clearly aware of. It's that she wrote memoirs. My grandma penned some memoirs containing all the things that she had done in her life. She talked about being in the little Dutch Reformed Church in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. She talked about all of these other things. I mean, the day she wrote these memoirs, if you go back to when she was born, I think it was still like horse and buggy days. I mean, it was a long time ago when my grandma wrote some of these memoirs. I remember one of the stories, I think it was in the memoirs that she tells, is when her mother would wash the floor, they had to be careful in the house in the winter because the floor would ice over. Right? It would get that cold inside the house, right? Inside the house. Those were memoirs, and they're fascinating to me because it tells me some of my history as it looks back over my grandma's life. And David did that in chapter 22, but now we come to chapter 23, and we don't really have memoirs here. We have a poem, we have a psalm, in a sense, that doesn't look back. We have one that looks forward. It's a forward-looking psalm. It's a prophetic psalm that we have before us. As we look at this last song of David, we'll use the points of prophetic words, messianic words, and exclusive words. Prophetic words, messianic words, and exclusive words. Right away in verse 1, we find out that these are David's words, his last poem. We wouldn't say these are his last words, so to speak. For in 1 Kings 2, we find him giving a charge to his son, to Solomon. Like his deathbed charge to Solomon. This would be his last poem, though. His last song that we find recorded in the Scriptures. And this is the easiest part, perhaps, of the whole song. It starts in verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David. That's simple, right? I like simple. We know who wrote it. These are the last words of David. We all see that very clearly right there. We don't spend much time on who wrote it. These are the last words of David. And we get a list of who David was. It says, thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's a list of who David was, where he came from, who he was. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And if you read the Psalms, certainly you would say that, wouldn't you? David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. In fact, he's the sweet psalmist of all of God's people. As we read the Psalms and we sing the Psalms, and he is the man raised up on high, anointed of God, and he wrote all of these things. And we have no doubt that these are David's words, but they are more than just David's words. And David sees that. Did you see how he starts off, thus says David, thus says the man? Have you ever heard that phrase in the Old Testament before? Thus says the Lord? That sound familiar? Thus says the Lord. We have echoes already of this being God's word. David is already recognizing that he is penning the words of God. Thus says the Lord type stuff is going on here. And he's going to start to prophesy about the coming of someone else. And we have to talk about prophecy for just a little bit. There are two types of prophecy in the Scriptures. There's forthtelling, and then there's foretelling. Does anyone know the difference? Did you know there were two types of prophecy in the Scriptures to start? There's forthtelling, and then there's foretelling. There's two types of prophecy. Forthtelling, simply put, is not the telling of future events, but the clear, immediate teaching of the Lord. That would be forthtelling. The plain teachings of the Bible, both for the immediate readers and for us today. So, for example, the Ten Commandments. Clear, dogmatic teaching for God's people in that day and for us today. Forthtelling. Preaching. Preaching is forthtelling. It is declaring God's word to you along with application. That was to be forthtelling, a type of prophecy. And the Scriptures, the Bible, contains, for the most part, forthtelling. Largely contains forthtelling. But there's also another form of prophecy. It's called foretelling. Foretelling. That's the foretelling of future events. I'm sure you're already going to the book of Revelation, right? Foretelling, the foretelling of prophetic and future events. And the Bible contains that type of prophecy too. What we have here from David is some foretelling, but also I would say foretelling. It's certainly applicable for the people in his day and time, but certainly it's pointing us forward to so much more than David. It is a foretelling type of song, and these are God's word. David recognizes that these are God's words. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Here we have what we would call divine inspiration. That's pretty clear. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. That would be David. The very method that we get these 66 divinely inspired books, as the Spirit of the Lord is moving through these men to write the words of God. That's the doctrine of divine inspiration, all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. These are the very words of God. And the doctrine of inspiration found in the Old Testament is here, and we find it again in the New Testament. The very bedrock that we go to is Peter. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Sound familiar? The Spirit of God spoke by me. Holy men of God wrote these things as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are God's words. Divine words. God's words. Inspired words. All of these books. Not only that, but David goes on in verse 2 to say, "And his word was on my tongue." If we didn't get the point, right? He says it over and over again. The Spirit of God spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. So David is clearly speaking here, right? But who else is? It's Yahweh, isn't it? I mean, over and over again. I mean, he hammers this point over and over and over again. Yahweh is speaking through these words, all of these words, the very revelation of God. This book from cover to cover is God's divinely inspired word. And what we have here, David reiterates again, this is God's word. And if that be true, which it is, then the implication is that these words must be read and understood and obeyed. All of them, right? Read and understood and obeyed and rested in. Read, understood, obeyed, rested. I have to admit something I'm not very proud of. I was forced into watching some of the royal wedding. You know what I'm talking about? My wife commandeered the remote and she wasn't changing it off the royal wedding. And my ears perked up somewhere in the service as something that was read I'd heard before. I was like, ah, man, that sounds familiar. I have heard this before. It was the Song of Solomon. They read the Song of Solomon during that service. And they used many other references to God and His Word, and or at some point or another, they recited the Lord's Prayer during that wedding service. And this crowd, the elite of the elite, mind you, right? This was the A-list of A-lists, if you were going to be anywhere. Every single one that the camera panned to seemed to be utterly disinterested in God's Word. On their phones, reading something, snickering, sneering. The very inspired words of their Creator. God's words. The very words that give life and life eternal. There's nowhere else to turn. The very words that point us to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, and the elites of the elites wanted nothing to do with it. Snickered, sneered, like, I can't believe we're doing this. A sad state of affairs. Unfortunately, this happens in the church and outside the church these days. Dear ones, these are the words and the words alone that bring life. These are God's words. This contains forthtelling and foretelling. These words alone tell us the good news of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. These words alone are the good news that tell us as sinners where we can go to be right with a holy God. David knew it. Peter knew it. Do you? Do you know it? David's last poem is recorded for us to read here. These are David's words, but so much more as the Spirit of the Lord was speaking through David. These are prophetic words, but as we will see this evening, they are also messianic words. Prophetic words, but now we have messianic words. In all of history, there are many conversations that I would like to have been a fly on the wall at. I'm sure you can think of some. I thought of the personal conversations that perhaps Robert E. Lee and Ulysses S. Grant had at the Appomattox Courthouse. Think about that, right? What was that like? Or how about continuing with the war theme? How about being there as General Cornwallis surrenders in the Great War of Independence? What were those conversations like? Wouldn't you want to be just a fly on the wall to hear what was going on? Or perhaps as a Presbyterian and a Reformed Presbyterian, what were the interactions that John Calvin had with his elders and his leadership? Wouldn't you like to just listen in on those things? This is some conversations that would have been fascinating to listen in on. But even more so, then we turn to the Scriptures and we think about, what do you think Adam and Eve and the Lord were talking about in the garden? Wouldn't that have been a fascinating conversation? I mean, think about it. Or how about Moses and Joshua as they were going up the mountain? The small talk that was involved as they're going up the mountain. Can you imagine? One more that I think deals with what we're talking about here are two men that are walking on a road. It's called the Emmaus Road. And another man comes up along beside these two men as they're walking on the road. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? And these guys are like, have you been under a rock? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem of the death, the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ, how the tomb was empty and Jesus was walking right next to them and they didn't quite know. And then he says this in Luke 24, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the things the prophets have spoken. Are not the Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have wanted to have been there for that one. He goes back through the scriptures and he says, all of these things are pointing to me. And here, in some places it's clear, some places it's not so clear. Here I would say in 2 Samuel 23, we have a clear pointing to Jesus Christ. We have prophetic words foretelling the coming of Christ. David says so. Look at verse 3. He says, in verse 3 it says, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now David at times did this quite well. At other times, no. Right? Not so well. He can't be talking about himself, utterly talking about himself. He can certainly be talking about those maybe coming after him. But he says the king must be just, ruling in the fear of God, as he's pointing to the ideal king, the perfect king. Not only that, but this king must rule in the fear of God. He will rule as one who fears God, as in right relationship with Almighty God. And again, at times, he was pretty good at this, right? Other times, no, not so much, but not so the greater David, not so the one David points us to, the greater David, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who was always in right relationship with his Father. He came to do the very will of his Father. He bends his will to the will of his Father. He says, not my will, but yours be done, as he's heading to the cross, ruling in the fear of his Father. In the fear of Almighty God, always doing his Father's will. All of a sudden, this king, David says, this king is something to behold. Look at verse 4. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. Who doesn't like a good sunrise? That's what this king will be like. A good sunrise. Ruling like the sun, as the sun is rising in the morning, the king does the will of God and is like the sunrise on a glorious, clear day, radiant and glorious. And it goes on to further say that this king, the light of the morning, a morning without clouds, he's like the tender grass springing up out of the earth. It's fresh and it's new. It's like the sunrise on a clear spring morning. That's what this king will be like. It's really in verse 5 that we see David pointing us forward, at least a real clear fashion. Look at verse 5. Although my house is not so with God. There it is, right? This is what the king's supposed to be like. My house not so much. Although my house is not so with God. He recognizes it. My house is not so. My house has not been this way. But the king will be, the one king I'm pointing to will be, his house will be like this. And every day will be lived under a king who is just and lives in the fear of God and is like the sunrise on a clear spring morning. And David rests all of this on God's everlasting promise. Look at verse 5. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. All of this rests on the great promise of God, his everlasting covenant, that one day someone is coming from you, David, who will rule. Your throne will be forever and ever. That's where David is resting all of his hopes, on God's promise. That hasn't changed much, has it? Don't we still rest in the same spot? All of our hopes are, they rest on the promises of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this coming kingdom and this kingship, and it's everlasting. And notice what it says. It says it's ordered in all things and secure. The older I get, the more I long for that. How about you? A king like this, in a kingdom that's forever ordered and secure. Doesn't that sound good? Forever ordered and secure. I know I want the kingdom of Christ to be fully realized. I assume that all of us want the kingdom of Christ to be fully realized, for it's ordered and secure, and the king is just, and he rules in the fear of God, and he's fresh, and he's new. David is pointing us to the ideal king. He's pointing us to the one who will come eventually, the greater David, Jesus Christ. These are prophetic words. These are messianic words. But they are also exclusive words. They are exclusive words. Point three is exclusive words. I know I want the kingdom of Christ to be fully realized. I assume that all believers are like the saint, saying, even so, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Today's a good day. Yet there are many who don't. Look at verse 6. But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away. There are those that David calls the sons of rebellion, or the sons of Belial, as the King James Version says, or evil men. The ESV says evil men. There are evil men who are like thorns who must be thrust away. For this coming kingdom and this king is full of light and refreshing and new and just and good. But some reject the righteous king's rule. Some want no part of Christ and his kingdom. And for those who rebel, they shall be like what? Did you see what it says right here? They shall be like thorns thrust away. The kingdom of Christ brings light and freshness and security, but those who rebel are like thorns, and they bring pain, and they are thrust away. And what happens to thorns and brush? It's burned, isn't it? The testimony of the Scriptures. It's burned. David here is making a clear distinction between those who are godly and those who are not, between those who love the king and love his kingdom and love the king's people, and all those who rebel. They are like thorns, and they are good for being thrust away. There are those who come to Christ and repent of their sins and trust in him and him alone for salvation and the sure promise of everlasting life. And then there are those who don't. They rebel and reject their rightful king. They are like thorns, which are only good for the fire. David makes this distinction, but so does Isaiah, okay? So does John the Baptist when he says, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus himself makes exclusive claims. Did you know that? That Jesus makes exclusive claims? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And again, in Matthew 13, verses 41, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the Son of the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I guess the question is for you this evening is, do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear that Jesus is the only way of salvation? And outside of him, there is only judgment and fire. This type of preaching and teaching, stating that all roads do not lead up the same mountain, and unless you come to Christ and Christ alone, you will ultimately end up in hell, is not very popular these days. For sure outside the church, but unfortunately in many cases inside the church too. The word exclusive just grinds and grates against our oh-so-inclusive culture, right? When you say exclusive, people just start getting angry. I've had conversations with folks in the church and outside the church that say all spiritual roads lead to God. Very Oprah-like. All spiritual roads, right, lead to God. And everyone finally goes to heaven. Of course, that's what they want, right? And when I talk to them, I say, well, that's nice that you think that, and you may want to think that, but that is not the teaching of the Bible. Go and read it for yourself.
That's not what it says.
For David and the greater David, Jesus Christ, they don't mince words here or have concern over overly sensitive and politically correct ears, right? They're not concerned with your sensitive ears. They're concerned with the truth. With the truth. One commentator says, the kingdom doctrine of the Bible refuses to fuzzy such distinctions. Listen to David and Jesus. They speak the same word. At the last, the godless will stand outside the circle of the Messiah's kingdom. No fuzziness. They don't mince words. Even the Apostle John, who like David was inspired to write the book of Revelation, says this, Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's in the Bible. Revelation 20. That's what it says. And David says the same thing in verse 7. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? David, in this prophetic foretelling song, has laid before us two kingdoms, in a sense. Two ways to go with two kings, in many ways. We have seen the kingdom of Christ, where justice reigns and it's real and it's refreshing. And the king is new. He's like the sunrise and the spring grass coming up. And he rules with a righteous rule. And he loves his people so much that he died for them. Not only that, but it's everlasting and it's ordered and secure. It's the place that Abraham was looking forward to, whose builder and maker is God. It's the glorious new heavens and the new earth when King Jesus finally comes down and he reigns forever and ever. But we've also seen the kingdom of this world, haven't we? And those who remain in it in rebellion and are ultimately like thorns, and the thorns are only good for being thrust away and being burned in the fire. That's what David says here. You read it. But today I have to tell you there's good news. For it's not too late if you find yourself being outside the kingdom this evening. For we live in the gospel age, the age of grace and the age of good news. It's not too late if you find yourself outside of the kingdom to come into the kingdom through faith by grace alone and Christ alone. Then tonight is the night. Do not wait. Come to the King who loves you and died for you, and repent and believe in Him and be ushered from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of light. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you do that, you will be ushered again, into the glorious kingdom where Jesus reigns forever and ever. Revelation 21 speaks of this. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. I like this part right here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I say to you tonight, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this glorious picture that we have of your kingdom and your king. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here this evening who has as of yet to come into your kingdom, may it be this very night. May they repent and believe the good news and be ushered into the glorious kingdom of God and escape the fires. We do thank you for this picture that we have. And oh, how we say with the saints of old, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things now in his name. Amen.